Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Our esteemed listeners, we welcome you to this program. It is the date today is the 18th of Shawwal, 1446. Let's welcome Mufti Farhan Karan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Mufti Sahib, it's Alhamdulillah, thumma Alhamdulillah. Hope all is well is on Mufti Sahib's side.
Alhamdulillah.
Back at the madrasa, teaching, all of that continuing.
Alhamdulillah.
Yes, Alhamdulillah. Mufti Sahib, what's on the menu today?
I like how you put it, what's on the menu. The other day, a Marina in our Namsa team back from Syria, so I was going to share something, send the spotlight on some of the things that happened in Syria. So everybody knows what's happening in Gaza.
Gee.
But nobody knew what was happening, what happened in Syria. Only now things come to light. And that war in Syria, I can say the genocide was happening for 14 years. 14 years of carrying on. This was happening in Gaza is 1 year. It's 1.5 years. We're not saying that we don't feel for the people in Gaza. If you take the loss of life in Gaza, official report is 50,000 people. The official report of the martyrs of Syria is 1 million. 1 million people. The whole population of Gaza is 2 million. So the genocide that happened in Syria is far, far worse than what is happening in Gaza. Mm. The media never ever covered anything that happened in Syria.
Mm.
So the actually, I was actually the speaker also recognized that all Shias are kafirs.
Mm.
Alhamdulillah, I was so happy. All Shias are kafirs.
Mm.
So the regime which was running and ruling Syria was Bashar al-Assad, and now Bashar al-Assad was the son of a tyrant also. His father was a tyrant, but then his father died. His father was a Hafiz, but he was a Shia. So when his father died, then he took over. And the things he did after his father is even worse than what his father did. His father killed and chemically bombed his own people and for years. But what does this person did is even worse than what his father did. We hear this now, what kind of cruelty, what kind of devastation he caused his own people. And so these people, the family, the ruling family, the previously ruling family of Syria was, they belonged to the Shia group, the worst of them, and the Alawis. And the other normal Shias consider them as kafir. Imagine how bad they are. That if normal Shias are kafir and they consider these people to be kafir, then you must know how bad they are. So they were ruling. And now we have to understand what is their aqeedah, what is their belief. Their belief is that all Sunni Muslims and are kafir, and to punish or to torture, or to kill, or to harm any Sunni Muslim is rewarding. You get reward. You get rewarded for torturing and harming a Sunni Muslim. So, you know, in Afghanistan and other wars that took place, the Muslims say that it's better to get tortured by an American than a Shia.
Mm-hmm.
Because these people, their understanding is and their belief is that we are getting rewarded for punishing and torturing these people.
Mm-hmm.
Those people, they just want information from you. These people, they consider it rewarding, so they the continuously torture you, and they afflict pain on you as much as they can until they can't anymore, and then they'll kill you. So that's how bad these people are. So what are the starting point of this whole genocide and this war that took place in Syria? It was a civil war. So how it started, some youngsters, they threw some graffiti on a wall against the regime, against Bashar al-Assad. So the police rounded him up, they caught him, and they cut him into pieces and they sent him back to the family. When the people saw this, that's when the whole revolution started. That's when the whole revolt started against the Syrian government. This was the starting point. And then people started protesting, and then they started locking up the protesters and torturing them. And then it started like that. And then cities and towns, they gathered together and they tried to protect themselves. And the Syrian government used to surround a city, and they used to cut off all, but they wouldn't go inside first, but they would surround the entire city, and they would blockade it, like how Gaza is blockaded, for up to 5 years. Imagine, up to 5 years. And we never heard about this. Nobody knew. The media didn't cover it. Nothing. Nobody knew anything about this. For up to 5 years, so no food coming in, no water. They cut off the electricity, the water supply, they cut off sewage systems, they cut off everything. Until because the people in Syria, they use the Euphrates River for water, they even poisoned the Euphrates River. Can you imagine how evil it is? They poisoned the water of the river. The people used to drink the water, they didn't know the poison until they got sick and they died. Then only they realized, hey, this water is poison, don't use this water. People's kidneys started failing, they died out of poison, and they say they saw this one person, this person is showing Maulana two holes in his arm. So he thought these bullet holes. But he says, no, this hole here are for my dialysis. Because my kidneys stop functioning. And then these people, they even formed a hospital which is to do dialysis. So I got nowhere to go. Now I'm just waiting to die because there's no help for me whatsoever. So when they blockaded these cities, and then people didn't have any food, anything to survive on, and most of them died, and whoever survived, thereafter these people, they came into the cities, and whoever they found, they told them, get on these buses and leave. And whoever got on those buses and left, Allah Allah, what happened to them? They also had seen them also. But those who stayed behind, there were many ways that they killed them. Very, very, very gruesome. And they put them into dungeons, fill them with water, and put in electric charges into those in the water. That's one of the ways they kill them. Another way they kill them is, they slaughtered, you know, you slaughter a chicken, slaughter a sheep. That's how they slaughtered the Muslims. They literally slaughtered them. Can you imagine how evil these people are, these shells, how evil. And then we say, no, you must have unity, have a unified ummah. How can you have unity with people who, once if they get the opportunity, they will slaughter you. But you want to go stand with them and you want to, we unify the world. Ummah is unified. You want to show that, you know, the Muslims are just united, and we must stand together, and we must fight the kuffar. You're standing with the kuffar. Standing with the kuffar in the saying, you must fight the kuffar. And so these are the people who hate Islam so much, and then we see them as unity with them. Can't be. So they slaughtered the Muslims. Then thereafter, whoever didn't leave, then they started the bombing. Now the Americans, they use targeted bombing where they target a particular building and they fire a missile there and they demolish the building. Now remember, the Russians were helping the Syrian government. So the Russians' tactic is carpet bombing. Now what is carpet bombing? Carpet bombing is not firing missiles from a jet. They drop missiles bombs from a plane. So they roll these missiles, these bombs out as they're flying. So every inch and square meter of the path which the plane is traveling on gets bombed. That's carpet bombing. So from the one side of the town to the other side of the town, it's like how you're mowing lawn, and that's how the carpet bombing is. So you mow from the one side, you bomb from the one side, and you go all the way to the other side. Mm. And then you make a U-turn and you come back and you start the other side. That's what they did. That's how they ruined the entire Syria. Cities, huge cities, they bomb them in this way. There is nothing left. And then after bombing these cities, if there's anybody living, then they would go in. The cowards, they would go in after that. And they would find people in those buildings and they would burn them alive in the houses. Burn them alive. Yes. Whoever comes out of the building, they get shot. The sniper's waiting for them to get shot. And whoever comes to help them also, they get shot and killed. In that way, they killed millions. 1 million is that official number. But as the unofficial number, because the population in Syria is about 40 million. So the unofficial number, Allahu Alam, maybe it's even 5 million, 10 million. And because they even dug huge holes with the excavators and they threw people in and shot them dead. And this seems very, very horrific, but this is the truth. This is the reality of what happened there in Syria. And so this person was narrating. He says that he met this person, of fellow brother there in Syria. He was a rehber of these people. And they say that this person's father was still alive. He was still alive. And they also threw him into the pit, but he didn't die. He was still alive when they discovered the most of the tent. And so families are returning to Syria now. And only to find that the entire families were wiped out. If the families were killed, their parents, their children, their siblings. Nobody is left. When they come back, they find a bombed building. With no windows, no doors, nothing inside. These Shias, they went to the extent to damage the inside of the building that if the people return, they can't live in those buildings. It's inhabitable. You can't live there. So what they did is they went into the buildings and they gutted the buildings. They broke the concrete in the wall to take out the conduit pipes with the electric cables and the water pipes. They broke out everything, took out window frames, door frames. So if you come there, there's nothing for you. And so you're not going to be living there anymore. You can't live there. But people are still living in those buildings. Imagine. They are living and it's bitterly cold, bitterly, bitterly cold. They say it gets so cold there that the cold bites your spine. That's how cold it gets in winter. So they say they went to a few families' houses in the outskirts of Damascus. The outskirts. The city of Damascus, they never touched. Why? Because they were ruling from there. So they never touched any building there. But outside of Damascus, every city was bombed, finished, nothing left of it. So they say they went to this one family's house. And it's two widows, living with 7 children. There's no toilet. There's no sanitation there. There's no water. There's no light. There's nothing there. And so they asked him, like, well, what do you need? So they said, no, alhamdulillah, imagine. There's, that apartment, the roof of the apartment is was concrete, but now there's a rebar sticking out from there because they bombed the whole building so badly. So the rebar is the thing that's holding them, holding the concrete from falling onto them. There's no windows, there's no doors, there's nothing. But it's alhamdulillah, we're okay. So she goes to the kitchen and she shows that, see, I got a bucket of rice here. Alhamdulillah, we're okay. Imagine. And she says, no, go next door, it's even worse there. Next door is even worse. Can you imagine what can be worse than that? If you have one bucket of rice that your family is living on, and you say, no, alhamdulillah, I'm fine. Now, how much of luxury is we living? And we have stashes of rice in our grocery cupboard are so full that we can live. If we don't go to the supermarket for a year, we can still live. But these people don't even have the bare necessities. The bare necessities they don't have. Okay. So this is like how the Sahaba, you know, when Sahabi is passing away, he's in a battlefield and he's offered water and he says, no, pass the water to the brother next to me, he needs more. He needs it more. And that person, he says, no, give it to the next person, he needs it more. And when it comes back to the first person, that person passed away, as they go around, every person passed away. That's how the iman of these people, you know, Allah, the Nabi Sassam speaks about the people of Sham. And the people of Sham are different people. They have different iman. Like Nabi Sassam speaks about Yemen, the people of Yemen. The iman is on a different level. If you want to see iman, you must see the people of Yemen. Now you must see the all these people of Sham, whether the Sham, what the Sham consists of, Lebanon and Jordan and southern Turkey, obviously Palestine, and northern Saudi Arabia, there by Tabuk, this side, and parts of Egypt there in the desert. So it's all part of Sham and Syria. So the people of Sham are very, very blessed people, and because they're living in a very blessed land. Must remember how many Anbiya passed away and how many Anbiya walked those lands of Sham. And so, most probably, wherever you're walking in Sham, you'll step upon the footsteps of a Nabi. And how those Nabi, those Anbiya also gave their lives. How the Bani Israel, how they killed Anbiya. They killed Anbiya. So, that is why the West is fighting for this land. Why are they advancing from Palestine? They're taking over lands in Syria, in Lebanon, and they're going. They want to take over the whole Sham because they know, imagine they have so much of yaqeen in the words of Nabi Karim, just a blessed land. So they want it all. But they know they're going to lose. They know that this land belongs to the Muslims. But they want it for themselves. That's why they say from the river to the ocean. And so from the Euphrates River, they want everything. They want the whole of Sham for themselves. And, but obviously, it doesn't belong to them. It belongs to the Muslims. And in the end, in that other beautiful Hamayya Shah and Ibadi, ever Allah Ta'ala wants this land to belong to, so belong to them. So they say they went to a concentration camp. It was those tents. They call it tent cities. Tent cities on the outskirts of Damascus. And after they bombed those other cities and there's nothing left of it, the people can't even live there anymore. So organizations came and they put up tents. And now those tents have become so many that it's become a city on its own. And just think for a moment. The qualification to get a tent in that place is that you have to be disabled in some way or the other. Either you're blind, or either you lost a limb or something. And if one family member of yours has any disability, then you get a place there. I imagine we have so much ni'mah, so much blessings. Alhamdulillah, all our limbs are functioning. And look at the homes, the palatial homes we are living in. We make We still are grateful that I don't have this here. My home is too small, and we need to move to this area. Why can't we buy a house there? And we are complaining, constantly complaining. No, we will never be able to endure the hardship these people are enduring. Whether it be in Syria, whether it be in Palestine, you know, these Muslims have a different level of iman, and they don't complain. They enjoy it. They make sabr. They're going through so much that we can't even imagine. And they are still, those people who come and they have left those places, they said he met one person on the flight when they were coming in. This man was sobbing. He was sobbing uncontrollably. He was sobbing and sobbing. And one of them asked him, like, you want some water or anything? Like, what's wrong? Like, can I do anything for you? He said, you know, I'm coming back after 11 years. I'm coming back to my country after 11 years. He said, I know my brother is dead. My mother and father are dead. I don't have any family. My wife is there. When I left, my wife was expecting. I never seen my child for 11 years. For 11 years, I never seen my child. So I don't know. I don't know where, if my wife is okay, my child is okay. I don't know anything. I'm going back there. But there's nothing for me there. So if I find my wife and my child, then I want, if I can't work from here remotely, because he's living in Dubai, he's working there, and sending money for his family here. If I can't work online from here, then I have to go as well, as to leave my country. Now just imagine, we in South Africa, Allah Ta'ala forbid that we have to leave and coming back after 10, 15 years, and how ecstatic you'll be, and how excited we would be that we're coming back to our hubbul watan in iman. Love for your country is part of iman. And these people are coming back to nothing. And we go home every day, and we know that our family, alhamdulillah, okay, our house is there, you know, our belongings are there. These people, when these Shias, when they came into these houses, they stole everything. They are thugs. They stole. They plundered everything. They damaged the houses. They damaged the buildings. They burned them, and then they left. And the last thing to do, that the Syrian government did before they left, is they burnt the Home Affairs building in Damascus. They burnt it. So they totally burnt it from the bottom floor, from the basement ground floor to the top floor. They burnt every level. Totally burnt it. Why? Because everybody's documents are there. The IDs and the passports, everything are there. And the center of information of the population. So these people have no identity now. They don't have any document. There's no proof that they are Syrian. Can you imagine how evil? And now this donkey is living there in Russia. He took a refuge there in Russia. And now he tells you that what kind is al-kufru millatun wahida. These Shias and these Russians and Russia, all are one. They come from the same club. They are all one. They all conspire to destroy Islam. They hate Islam so much that they want to destroy. They're spending trillions and trillions of dollars, whether it be in Afghanistan. They spend so many trillions of dollars until they became bankrupt. The whole Soviet Union collapsed. They spent so much money in Russia that the whole Soviet Union collapsed. The British went there. They got destroyed. They left. The Americans went there. They got the hiding. They left. So everybody is trying to destroy Islam, but they can't succeed. They are getting harmed in the process. They are becoming bankrupt. Their nations are revolting against them, but they still can't, because Allah Ta'ala has promised that Islam will always be a top. Islam will always be a top. And Islam will ya'lu wa la yu'ala alayhi. That Islam will always be above. Nothing will go above Islam. But provided that wa antumul muslimin, that if you are a proper mu'min, if you are proper believers, then Allah Ta'ala will grant you victory. So the victory came after how many years? 14 years in the Mujahideen. They got together because there were different sections in Syria, and they said, now let us all get together. They unified, and this is how they took over the tyrant government, and they collapsed the entire government. And now we make dua that those people who are in charge now, because they were on the battlefield. These people who are in charge now, they were the Mujahideen, they were on the battlefield fighting as a government. So Allah Ta'ala gives them the hidayat, because at the moment they're taking mashwara from ulama and leaders of Afghanistan, etc. They are taking mashwara. So Allah Ta'ala make it that they stay on Sirat al-Mustaqim and they stay on hidayat, and it's a better condition for the Muslims. Mm. Allah Ta'ala ease their suffering. Wherever the Muslims are in the world, they are in Sudan, wherever the Muslims are suffering, we don't even know what's happening in Sudan. Also. There's no other information coming out. Who knew what was happening? So I said, you go and you find out what actually happened. Allah Ta'ala save us, Allah Ta'ala grant us the ability to make shukr for what we have and make tawbah for the sins we committing. That Allah Ta'ala mustn't punish us, because you know, we actually deserve worse punishment than what these people endured there, and because of our sins. It mustn't be that our sins are a reason for them getting punished.
Jazakumullah khairan, Mufti Saab, for filling this gap for us, and we always wanted to share what's happening in Syria. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you. Make dua for us as well. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah.